if ever there has been a greater time of evangelism, I don't know about it than right now. But I want to remind you, too, about the opportunity that we have coming up in just a few short weeks. Now, remember, we're looking today and we're saying, wow, there's a lot of stuff going on in our world right now. Do you know what this world needs? This world needs Jesus, yes. And it needs a Jesus who rose from the grave. Folks, I want to make sure you understand, you serve the God of Exodus and the God of Easter. He will do things you cannot imagine. He will do things your neighbors cannot imagine. He does it every day and calls it ordinary. So I don't think there's ever been a greater day to invite somebody to Easter at Five Forks Baptist. We're going to have two identical worship experiences, 8:30 and 10:30. And right now, those are still a go, and we're planning everything to be just that way. So I want to encourage you, this Easter series is going to begin not this coming Sunday, but the week after that. I believe that's the 28th, March the 28th. And we want to encourage you to be here for each week in the lead up to that Easter service. Now, I also want to tell you, at the end of service, we're going to be telling you there's some stuff in your bulletin that has been canceled, postponed, that meets during the course of the week. And I want to make sure that we get that information to you because it's still in your bulletin as of press time. It had not been canceled. So we want to make sure we get that information to you. We'll do that at the end of the day today. I was thinking this week about Mission Impossible and those movies, this TV series, depends on which one you're a fan of. Probably a generational thing will determine which one you are a fan of. But I was thinking about Ethan Hunt and your mission, should you choose to accept it, is, and then they talk about the mission. And it's always something incredibly difficult that they wind up pulling off. Folks, you don't have to be a secret agent to have a mission. But just like Ethan Hunt, God has a mission for you should you choose to accept it. Now, unfortunately, the vast majority of Christians have refused to accept it because they are convinced that God has called them to Mission Impossible rather than Mission Possible. Now, it's interesting, as this world is kind of processing all the stuff that's coming in each and every day, you see there have been some areas of our world where there have been, they call them pockets, some pockets of infection, pockets of community transmission. You'll hear them use that phrase. And when that happens, they can and will sometimes cordon off that area and quarantine that area. You saw that happen this week in New York, just outside of New York City, as there was a pocket where the virus was growing, and so they have sort of sealed off that area. It has everybody looking at their neighbors, saying, wow, I wonder if it's okay to go up and fist bump him. I wonder if it's okay to go and to greet her, because you never know in a situation like that who's gonna communicate something to you. I was thinking about that this week because of what we've been looking at for the last 3 weeks. Invite your one. This idea of sharing the good news with somebody who lives beside you, works across from you, or has some kind of relative relationship with you. If the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ were an infection, would you be communicable? Would you be able to give it to people? Would people be afraid if you came in, oh wow, I wonder what's going to happen with that person? Now, I'm not talking about fearful in the sense that they should be afraid of you for sharing the gospel. I'm simply saying a lot of times we treat the gospel like it's something that should never come out. And in reality, it should come out all the time. I told you last week that you're saved to serve, but you're also saved to share. As a matter of fact, the Bible says it like this: everything is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Then Paul says it like this: God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. God, the God of the universe, look at the achievement of God. God does not ignore his standard. Neither does he just say it doesn't matter and your sin really isn't that bad. No, God assumed our sin and sentenced himself to death for it. That's amazing. It says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, certain that God is making his appeal through us. You and I, God's making his appeal to a lost world through you and me. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And then that great verse, he who knew no sin made himself to be sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We've been in this series, Invite Your One. Right before that, we had our New Beginnings series. These are the building blocks that are going to be the foundation for how Five Forks is going to encounter this community for the next 46 years. We've had a wonderful 46 years to begin with. But in one sense, I wouldn't say we've saved the best for last, but maybe kind of the biggest for last, because this message is your real call to commitment. You see in your bulletin today, you've got one of these. It says, I am inviting, and it's got a place for a person's name right there. And you are going to commit to pray for your guest. You are going to commit to pray for the guests of other people. You are going to commit to pray for me as your pastor. And you are going to commit to pray for your church leading up to Easter. So today is your call to commitment for that. Missions involves, really, when you think about it, both evangelism and missions. Evangelism is bringing people to Christ and for the purpose of assimilating them into your local church. Missions is bringing people to faith in Christ and then getting them plugged in somewhere else in some other kind of local church. And the reason why evangelism and missions have to be at the heart of what we do as a church is because they were at the heart of Jesus. The last words Jesus ever said before he ascended to heaven are our text today, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Acts 1 verse 8. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When Jesus left this earth, he had a mission on his mind. Jesus came as a missionary from heaven so that he could make you a missionary for heaven. I want to ask you this question. Why does Five Forks Baptist Church exist? Recent survey, they did a survey of 1,000 church attendees, and they asked them that question. Why does this church exist? 89% of them said the church's purpose was, quote, to take care of my family and my spiritual needs. Only 11% said the purpose of the church was to win the world for Jesus Christ. Now, folks, please remember this about Five Forks. If you do not remember anything else, this is very important. Because if you remember this, it'll at least help you understand what it is that we're doing, even if maybe you disagree with what we are doing. Five Forks Baptist Church exists on an equal level for people who know Jesus Christ as their Savior and people who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. There is only one tool that God has at his disposal to win those people who do not know Christ and to get those people in church who do not go to church right now, and you are his instrument to do that. I'm going to make three statements, just kind of one right after the other here, and I want to see if you believe them and if you agree with them. Number one, these aren't trick questions, by the way. I'll tell you that at the outset. Number one, I believe Jesus Christ was who he said he was. Do you believe that? Amen. All right. Number two, Jesus did what he said he did. Do you believe that? Number three, heaven and hell are real, and people can only go to heaven through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? All right. Now, folks, if you believe those three things, then you're going to want to get in on Mission Possible, and I'm going to tell you why and how you can and should do it. So, first of all, we're going to take a moment and we're going to pray. We just had a moment of prayer, but we always like to pray when we've opened up the Word of God that God will take it and, just like he has that way of doing, apply it to our hearts in that own unique way. So let's go ahead and bow before the Lord and take a moment and pray. Father, your Word is so powerful in our lives. Lord, we come into a world of confusion every morning. Every morning we wake up, we look at the TV, we look at the internet, and we find more places are adjusting and altering their schedule, more cases of a virus that is difficult have come out and are moving around in our country and in our world, and it is easy to be fearful. But then we hear the clarion call of the Word of God that says God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound judgment. And so, Lord, I pray that you will take your Word today, as you have done several times this week in my personal life, and you will just apply it to our hearts so that we can rest and are settled in what you've called us to be and called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Four things I want you to see today. First thing, I'm saved to share, so I must function in God's missionary power. I must function in God's missionary power. Let me tell you something. It's going to take tremendous pressure off of you, take a load off of your shoulders. You do not have to be a perfect Christian or even a perfect witness to share Jesus Christ. If that were true, nobody else would ever share Jesus with anybody. So the first requirement for Mission Possible that we're saved to share is the power to carry it out. We have a tremendous promise here with what Jesus said. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Whether you believe it or not, whether you appropriate it on a daily basis or not, there is resident in you the greatest power that has ever been known to man, the power of the Holy Spirit of God. We sang about it just a moment ago, the same power that raised Jesus from the grave lives in you and lives in me. You say, is that really the same power? Yeah, it actually is. Romans chapter 1 tells us a little bit about that power, and it talks about how Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. And it is within that context that Paul then shifts and says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. So it is within the context of the power that raised Jesus from the grave that Paul shifts and says, that power is likewise resident in you and in me. The problem with the average Christian is not that they don't have the power, they don't use the power. They don't appropriate the power of the Spirit of God. I was reading about an American who was talking to a Canadian, and they were standing there looking at Niagara Falls. And as they were looking at that tremendous water that was moving over that cliff, the Canadian said, "That is the greatest unused power in the world." Actually, the greatest unused power in the world is the power of the Holy Spirit. If you watched anything about when Osama bin Laden was taken out by SEAL Team 6, you remember that it took a team to carry out that mission. Evangelism is a matter of teamwork. You have a partner in that mission, and that partner is the Holy Spirit of God. Acts 5:32 says, "We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him." So the way you carry out your mission is simply to let the Holy Spirit fill you, control you, speak through you at the right time, in the right place, in the right way, and begin moving the people in your sphere of influence towards a relationship with Jesus Christ. Too many of us have let the devil hoodwink us into believing that evangelism is for somebody else. That it's the pastor's job to do it. It's the deacon's job to do it. It's my Sunday school teacher's job to do it. Somebody like that. But I can't do it. God never commands you to do something that he does not give you the empowerment to do. God can use you in his way, with your own unique personality, with your own unique giftedness. To do it, you have to function in God's missionary power. But secondly, you're going to need to fulfill God's missionary purpose. Now, with this power, because of this power, Jesus says, "You will be witnesses to me." Now, when Jesus made this statement, remember who he was talking to. He's talking to tax collectors, fishermen, day laborers, homemakers, farmers, businessmen. He's talking to people just like you and me, in other words. Now, folks, I want to make sure you understand this, because this is vitally important for the day in which we live. When a world is looking for answers, there is no plan B to reach this world for Jesus Christ. Either we will be his witnesses, or there will be no witness. I've said before that Jesus alone can save the world. But God, in his infinite wisdom, has chosen in his sovereignty to give to us the ability to evangelize. How amazing is that? He wants us to be his witnesses. Now, let me really explain to you what that means and what it doesn't mean. Not everybody's called to preach. Not everybody's called to teach. Not everybody's called as an evangelist or pastor. Not everybody's equally gifted in the area of evangelism. But everybody is called to be a witness. Acts 2:32 says, "This Jesus God has raised up, of which we were all witnesses." In the early church, every single believer was a witness for Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody did it in the same way. That doesn't mean everybody used the same words, had the same formula in what they did. But everybody allowed God to use them in their own way, with their own giftedness, using their own unique personalities to be a tool to bring people to faith in Jesus Christ. You're to be a witness. You're not to be a salesman. You're not trying to use high pressure, persuasive tactics to get people to buy into your product. You don't have to sell anybody. You don't have to strong arm anybody. You are never going to argue anybody into heaven, okay? You're not walking up to people cold turkey and saying, "Turn or burn, buddy. Come on." You don't have to smile at that guy who pulls up the light beside you when you both got your windows down and say, "Get right or get left." You know, that's, no. Scripture says it's actually the goodness of God that leads to repentance. That's why when we talked earlier, we talked about the incredible opportunity that you have to show God's kindness to your neighbors right now who are scared, who are watching the TV and don't fully understand what is going on. You have the ability to speak peace into their lives. Talk with them. Share with them a God who loves them. See if they have any physical needs. Y'all, let them have some toilet paper, okay? I mean, it's rough out there right now. Seriously. Yeah. Maybe they need some food. Some of you are saying, I need some toilet paper right now. I understand. God's called us to be his witnesses. Now, he also didn't call us to be his lawyers or his prosecuting attorneys or his judges. He's called us to be his witnesses. A witness is very simply a person who has a testimony to give. Every Christian has a testimony. The Bible says the one who believes in the Son of God has this testimony within him. If you've believed in the Son of God, you have a testimony within you. Peter tells us that we were chosen by God. He says we're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that he will call you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, and you will declare his praises for that. And that's all witnessing is. It is simply declaring the praises of God who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. In a courtroom, a witness doesn't argue the case. They don't prove the truth. They don't press for a verdict. All a witness does is testify about what they know, what they heard, what they've seen. One of the commitments we make to you at Five Forks Baptist Church is that we are going to do everything we can to teach you how you can share the gospel of Jesus Christ and have your own personal testimony to share. By the way, a recent Gallup poll said 89% of people said they were intensely interested in spiritual matters. That's why Jesus said the fields are white to harvest. White. The problem isn't the harvest. The problem's a labor shortage. There's not enough people to share. At Five Forks, we want not only every member to have a ministry, we want every member to be involved in mission. But number three, I need to follow God's missionary plan. Jesus not only tells us what to do, how we're to do it, he tells us where we're supposed to do it. He says, first of all, you go into your community. Your community. That's why we're making God's name great among the nations, but we are beginning with our neighbors. When I say first of all, make sure you understand these things about being witnesses in our community. It's not like, well, we reach our community, and then when we've totally reached our community, we move forward and we reach somebody or somewhere else. No, every one of these is supposed to be being done kind of simultaneously, if you will. So we're to be witnesses, he says, in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was where Jesus spoke these words. In other words, what he says is, first of all, I want you to go to your neighborhood, and I want you to begin sharing with the people who are around you in your neighborhood. That's not where you stop, that's where you start. You don't have to go overseas to be involved in God's mission work. Somebody's very well said that every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. In fact, that's where you have to go to start, is your neighborhood. Then you're supposed to go to your country. Jerusalem, then he says Judea and Samaria. One of the things we're going to do at Five Forks Baptist Church is we are going to be used by God to help touch this country for Christ. Now remember, right now we are collecting an offering called the Annie Armstrong Easter Offering for North American missions. There are over 170 million lost people in America alone, folks. But then we are also to go to other continents. Jesus said we go to the ends of the earth. One of my desires at Five Forks Baptist is for every person who is able to have at some point in your life gone on an overseas mission trip or a mission trip outside the borders of this country, you would be amazed how many of you have a gift that you could use on the mission field. Some of you are trained medically. Some of you are trained in the business world. Some of you have an incredible ability to work vacation Bible school. Some of you have an incredible ability to do construction. God will use that if you will follow His missionary plan. If we carry out that task of evangelism, we're going to have three different strategies that we employ as a church. First of all, there's relational evangelism. That's our primary strategy here. Relational evangelism is building friendships that lead to forever friendships. John chapter 1, you have that great example of it. Andrew first met Jesus. We talked about it last week. He immediately goes to his brother Peter, and he invites him to meet Jesus. When Philip met Jesus, he goes to his friend Nathanael, and he brings his friend Nathanael to meet Jesus. That's relational evangelism. But there's also situational evangelism. Situational evangelism. If you'll pray, God will bring people along your path who need to know Jesus. And you'll have the opportunity to share Jesus with them in a situational kind of a way. You look in the Bible, John chapter 4, Jesus with the woman at the well. He goes and he sits down, and there's a woman there, and he strikes up a conversation with her that leads to the gospel. Finally, though, there's confrontational evangelism. Confrontational evangelism. That is loving people enough sometimes to tell them the truth. Paul has the ability to look at King Agrippa in Acts 26, and he loves him enough to tell him the truth, and he points to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have to follow God's missionary plan, especially now, especially today. Last one, though. I must find God's missionary passion. God's missionary passion. Now, I think this is where I tell you the last point. It's the most important point here. You know what determines your passion in life? Your priorities do. Priorities always determine passion. If a person's passion is making money, then his priority is going to be making money. If a person's priority is playing golf, golf is what's going to be his passion. But when you make people who do not know Jesus Christ your priority, people will become your passion. Paul said in Acts 20:24, the most important thing is that I complete my mission, the work that the Lord Jesus gave me to tell people the good news of God's grace. Paul said, the most important thing in my life is that I fulfill the mission that God has left me on this planet to do, which is to tell people the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are so desperately in need of recognizing the passion that God has for people and the compassion of Christ for people. Matthew chapter 9, there's that great passage. It says, but when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. That word compassion is an interesting word in the Greek language. It is, if you went to medical school a long while ago, you might have even known this word. It's a Greek word, splanchnizomai. It's where we get a word that is used called splanchnology. Now, splanchnology in old-time medical care used to be the study of the abdominal viscera, to put it bluntly, the study of your guts, okay, down here, this area. And what it means is this. When it says Jesus saw the crowds and felt compassion for them, it means that Jesus felt it in his gut. That visceral reaction that you have when you see somebody headed towards a life of despair and disappointment, and you feel like you need to do something to arrest that. Because they were harassed and helpless, is what the text says, as sheep having no shepherd. Which is why Jesus comes to them and he says to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he'll send out workers into his harvest. Today, I am inviting you, in the midst of a time of uncertainty, to be a part of the harvest. You've got a sheet right here. I want everybody to take that out right now and look at it. It says, I am inviting, and there is your guest's name. And it says, I commit to pray for my guest. I commit to pray for the guests of others. I commit to pray for my pastor, and I commit to pray for my church. Look in front of you in the pew rack, and I'll bet you're going to find a pen or a pencil. Yank that out real quick. And every person ought to have a name of somebody that you can write in there. My guest's name is going to be. You don't have to put their last name if you don't want to, because you know who they are, and the Lord knows who they are. But you can just write their first name in there. And you're going to commit to pray for that person. You're going to commit to pray for people around you who are giving those. You're going to commit to pray for me. And you're going to commit to pray for your church. Now, here's what you're going to do with that card. I'm going to ask you to take that card when you have filled it out and to put it down flat on the pew beside you, or you can do it when you leave. And we're going to collect those cards. And we're going to begin praying each day for the person you are praying for, that God will work in their lives, that he will open up opportunities for you to share with them, and that he will open up an opportunity for you to invite them to what God is going to do here on Easter Sunday at Five Forks Baptist Church. Let's pray. Father, I pray today that you will help us to fulfill your missionary passion. Lord, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Father, I pray that you will help us to be the laborers that you send forth into your harvest field. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask you to stand. Today, here in this place, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I want you to know loud and clear, God loves you. He brought you here to hear what you heard today, and you stand today on the cusp of a decision. A very important decision, a life-altering decision, an eternity-changing decision. You have the ability to say, yes, I want to follow Jesus today. So if God is speaking to you, during this time, the time we call the invitation, we're going to be singing a song. And while that song is being sung, maybe you just want to come down and say, I want to know Jesus. And it would be our privilege to share with you how you could know Jesus as your personal Savior. Maybe I'm talking to somebody today and you would be willing to say, I got to come down and I got to pray for my one. I got to come down and pray for the person that I'm going to be inviting, that God will be at work in their life. There's something about coming to this altar. Maybe you'd be willing to say, I want to come and I want to pray that God will help me to be a loving light to my neighbors in this dark time. Whatever that need is in your life, don't stay away. Come and say, yes, I'm going to do business with God at this altar. We're going to sing that song, and if God the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, don't wait for somebody else. You come right now. Let's sing.